Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
Mr. President, St. Paul in the Bible exhorts us to pray for our leaders, and that we do every Sunday.
Isn't it ironic? Today we have some human being that's supposedly supposed to show that we're primitive and ape men, named after a man who apparently understood the creative work of God in creating us and everything else.
Theologians are not theoretical physicists. We're not looking for new ways of understanding what God has revealed. We know what He has revealed. So creativity's great. Novelty, no.
When you wait, then there's two ways that you can wait. You can wait with fretting, or we wait with this sort of expectant, hey, it's not my job to decide when this is up. It'll be up when it's up. That's God's decision and His rule.
Missouri dairy farmers love Issues, Etc.
Does the Holy Spirit encourage Christians to do good works? Does the Holy Spirit instruct Christians in what good works are? Does the Holy Spirit guide Christians in their life according to God's Word? Now, the Word that instructs and guides and teaches about good works is the Word of God's law. So really, that's the only question. What does the Holy Spirit do with the law when it comes to the good works of the Christian? It's very clear that the law doesn't produce good works, but does it have any role to play in the life of good works for the Christian? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our Lutheran Confession series with Pastor Paul McCain. We're in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. We'll talk today about the third use of the law. A little bit later, we'll discuss the TV series, one from Netflix, the other from CBS All Access, Lost in Space and Star Trek Picard. Pastor Ted Geese will be our guest. Joining us to talk about the third use of the law in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be with you.
Paul, I know that you've been concerned for a long time, probably the better part of a decade, about preaching and teaching in our Lutheran circles and what is effectively a lack of the third use of the law or instruction in good works. You call it don't ask, don't tell. What do you mean by that?
What I mean by this is that we've seen this trend to basically, when it comes to what the New Testament says about exhorting Christians, okay, believers, and this is, we need to take note of the vocabulary used in the Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 6. This is an article, and they're speaking specifically to believers, Christians, okay? The third use of the law, it's not our use, it's the Holy Spirit's use. And again, we draw these theological distinctions, but we need to be careful. We simply let the Scripture speak. Namely, Christians are to be exhorted to do good works. They are to be encouraged. They are to be admonished. And some people would say, well, we can't do that because anytime we do that at the end of a sermon, we are leaving people with nothing but law, and they will always leave feeling condemned by their sin. That's what I was taught in seminary. You never end the sermon with law, which is ridiculous. The other ridiculous thing I was taught and told, you can never use St. Paul's epistles as models for sermons. And just if you pause a moment and consider that ridiculous assertion, We know for a fact this is exactly how St. Paul's epistles were read and used in the early church as sermons. When they came together, they would hear St. Paul speaking to them through his epistles. So that's just, you know, we all were like, oh, yeah, that's right. And then what really clinched it for me was getting out into the parish and preaching. And when I preached on texts that I could not ignore, that I couldn't try to explain away as, oh, there's no third use of the law here. In fact, there is. And I just realized these things I had been told were just dead wrong. And further, the last and final ridiculous thing I was taught, and I'm not making this up. You can talk to other guys who went through the seminary during the 1980s. Walther and Luther both were brilliant when it came to the proper distinction between law and gospel, but they didn't practice what they preached, no pun intended. In other words, their sermons, if you look at those sermons, they're a mess. There's no proper distinction of law and gospel there. So I left thinking, for some reason, somehow, the Holy Spirit worked this marvelous work in the church in the 1960s onward, that suddenly Lutherans finally realized how they really should be preaching law and gospel. Well, all this has come to a real head in the past 10 years, and we've had many thoughtful people working on this issue. And then, ironically, we have groups that have arisen who have tried to resuscitate or bring back to the fore men like Gerhard Ferdy, who are heretics. Ferdy denies the vicarious satisfaction of Christ. We should not give him a second thought, but he was one of the advocates of saying Article 6 of the Formula of Concord is wrong. There is no third use of the law. Along comes the Seminex era, where the Seminex professors were very bluntly rejecting the third use of the law. And that's why when the Missouri Synod refuted very clearly the bad theology of Seminex, they included as one of the things absolutely refuted was a neglect of and rejection of the third use of the law. So, you know, here's my diagnosis of how this had happened. First of all, some have allowed themselves to be influenced dangerously so by false teachers such as Gerhard Ferdy. This all goes back to gospel reductionism. And from whence does gospel reductionism come? A rejection of the infallible, inerrant Holy Scriptures as the rule and norm of doctrine. The gospel is not the rule and norm of doctrine in the church. And that sounds radical, no pun intended, but that's the truth. The Holy Scriptures, given by the Holy Spirit, infallibly, inerrantly, via inspiration, teach us the gospel. The gospel then does not become the rule and norm. It's still the Scriptures. So when you reject sacred Scriptures as a rule and norm of all theology, what you have left is turning the gospel into the rule and norm. Well, here you have a problem, because if we are committed to the Lutheran confessions, we understand the gospel sometimes is used to refer to the whole teaching of law and gospel. But what's happened is people have taken the narrow sense of the gospel, namely the good news that God loves us and forgives us through Christ. Okay? And I'm saying it just that simply because that's just about as deep as they go on defining what the gospel is. So when you make the gospel the rule and norm, Christians then have no guidance whatsoever for their life, and you end up rejecting the law as a guide for how the Christian is to live, and you must replace it with something. And that something becomes a gospel that, if I may, has been bled dry of its actual meaning, and now gospel is replaced and reduced to simply love, however you want to interpret that. Gay love, transgender love, 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 love. Gospel is all about being loving and accepting, and God forgives everybody. God is turned into basically a heavenly doting father who is loving and caring and never punishes, damns, or demands anything. Everything now is about love and freedom. So you add this all up, and it's easy to ignore and here's my point, don't ask, don't tell when it comes to the exhortation and admonition to Christians that we find throughout the New Testament. And to put the very best possible construction on what's driving some of this among people in our circles who go by the title Radical Lutheran, they've been influenced by a concern, a legitimate concern, that people have been broken by the church, who come to the church seeking forgiveness, and all they hear is law. Granted, okay? I'm just going to grant that premise. Yes, that happens. However, the response to that problem is not simply to do nothing other than say, don't feel bad. Yes, you're a screw up. You're going to keep screwing up for the rest of your life, but it's okay because Jesus loves fixing broken people and forgiving you. That's all they hear. So you begin to reach a point where it's don't ask, don't tell when it comes to, so what am I to do as a Christian? Exhortation, admonition to good works is rarely, if ever, mentioned at all. And when it is mentioned, it's merely a footnote or an afterthought. This is thoroughly contradicted by Holy Scripture, thoroughly contradicted by the Lutheran confessions, who appeal to Martin Luther, one specific sermon he preached, which we can talk about later. But this whole attitude and approach towards the third use of the law is utterly rejected by Holy Scripture itself and the Lutheran confessions as contained in the Book of Concord.
So let's talk about the two sides of the controversy at the time of the Solid Declaration on this very issue. I'm just struck at how this error, this rejection of the instructive or guiding use of the law in the hands of the Holy Spirit is still among us. What was the state of the controversy?
Well, we talked last week about how Articles 5 and 6 in the Solid in the Formula of Concord itself, Solid Declaration being the long, you know, like here's the full statement we're making, but they came along and did a summary called the Epitome. It's just shorter. But we are dealing with the Solid Declaration, Article 6, if people want to follow along. And it starts out by making some very clear assertions about the use of God's law. God's law is useful, one, because external discipline and decency are maintained by it against wild, disobedient people. Traditionally, we've referred to this as the first use of the law. And as you rightly note, when we say first use, it's the Holy Spirit's use. We're not saying this is how pastors use the law. I've grown to dislike referring to how we use the law. We preach it, we teach it, we trust the Holy Spirit is doing what he does. So, first use, external discipline, stop signs, stop at a red light, don't kill people. Everybody knows that. You don't have to be a Christian to know not to kill people. Second use, likewise, through the law, people are brought to a knowledge of their sins. That is what we Lutherans refer to as the chief use of the law. So in the Lutheran confessions, there's a phrase that a lot of pastors like to quote in Latin, lex semper accusat, which means literally the law always accuses, but the law doesn't only accuse. Okay, that's a very important thing to say. And then continuing in paragraph one of the formula, three, when people have been born anew by God's Spirit. Now, let's just stop there and not run quickly past this. We are born anew, okay? Again, taking Scripture at face value, which is what we must always do, and taking the plain sense of Scripture, we are born anew by God's Spirit, continuing with the confession. We are converted to the Lord. The veil of Moses has been lifted from them. What does that mean? When Moses went to speak face to face with the Lord, his face would shine as a result of being in the presence of the living God in the tabernacle. When he came out, he put a veil over his face because people couldn't stand to see that. So we refer to the gospel coming along and allows us to see the Lord's complete, perfect will, essence, being, attitude towards us. When that happens, because we're born anew by the Spirit, then comes this important phrase. They, who are they? Christians, those who have been born again, born anew, converted. They live and walk in the law. Take note of the two nouns or verbs. They live and walk in the law. That's not passive. We just don't sit back and do nothing. We are actually born anew in order to live and walk in God's perfect will, which is the law of God. Psalm 119:1 is a reference point. So the disagreement came up, as it says, about this third and final use of the law. Third and final use of the law. One side taught that the regenerate do not learn new obedience, that is, in what good works they ought to walk from the law. They said that good works are to be learned from the gospel. They argued that this teaching about good works is not to be encouraged from the law. Then the other side basically said the opposite.
We'll try and summarize some of this and walk through the article on the third use of the law from the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain next. Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacrament faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. and the Divine Service at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Here's what Issues, Etc. guest Pastor Christopher Eskett, 6th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, had to say about Lutheran Prayer Companion, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. The prayers in this volume do not mince words. They confront directly the real situations that people face. He's talking about Lutheran Prayer Companion. You can find out more about this tremendous devotional and prayer resource. It is an encyclopedia of prayer. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. So, Paul, let's summarize. One side said that the law has no role in instructing and guiding the Christian. The other side, that is the position taken by the Solid Declaration and the Reformers, said that the law must have a role. How else would we know it was good? And besides, the gospel offers no instruction in good works.
Right. So the one side said, Christians are so completely new man in this life, they don't need the law at all. Well, no. Actually, the biblical understanding of us, okay, and we talk about saint and sinner, by the way, a phrase and a distinction that's made way too much of, frankly, at least how it's applied. We are still very much hindered down and weighed down with our own sinful flesh. So until we get to heaven, we are not perfectly new man. And that point is very much affirmed in this article. So we just got to be really careful. One side said, the gospel is so gospely, we don't need any law whatsoever. We will just do by instinct everything we're supposed to do. And please don't tell us anything about the law. So if you say that, then what's left? You've got to use the gospel. As the Roman Catholic Church did at the time, they called them evangelical councils. Evangelical councils. We Lutherans sometimes come very close to this same thing when we talk about gospel imperatives. Now, what we mean by that is, if Jesus says something is so with our salvation, it's an imperative. Repent and believe the gospel. One could argue that's a gospel imperative. That's not a law statement. It's Jesus urging him to come to him. But let's just do away with all this jargon. One side said, we don't need the law anymore because we're Christians. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to use the law for instruction with them, but in fact, he does.
I want to note something here before we get into the meat of this, how they carefully, very, very carefully, sort out this controversy and answer it rightly from Holy Scripture. But it seems to me that if someone says, I don't need the law's instruction, I will do everything without the law's instruction, in essence, I don't need to listen to the law now that I'm a Christian. If you refuse to listen to the law's instruction, it won't be long before you will refuse to listen to the law's accusation, too. What do you think?
Well, yes, and this error is made because we do very clearly want people to understand, and this is kind of getting into paragraph four at this point, we do want people to believe that they are truly converted to God, they are justified, they are liberated, they're made free from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:10, okay? They are no longer under the condemnation of damnation because they have broken the law of God. We want that to be very clear for people. Continuing, yet, there's an important word, yet they should daily exercise themselves in the law of the Lord. And we've cited these passages before, but here it comes very plainly. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2. See also Psalm 119, verse 1. I have heard people twist themselves up trying to reinterpret that verse. Well, when it says law, it doesn't really mean law. It means God's authoritative word, and God's authoritative word is chiefly, essentially, primarily, and lastly, that he forgives us because of Jesus. So when it says we delight in the law of the Lord, we're really not talking about the law of the Lord in the sense of the law of the Lord, but really the gospel of the Lord. I mean, I'm exaggerating a bit to make a point, but this is the point. And I think you're right, Todd. If we reduce everything to God is so loving, and I read articles printed online, blog posts, all this kind of stuff, first of all, they get incredibly boring because they've got nothing else to say than just this one simple little message. And I'm going to just boil it all down. Oh, you feel bad? You feel guilty? Oh, don't worry. Jesus loves you and he's forgiven you. Okay? Don't worry. It's okay. And it does raise the question, Todd, others have noticed, are we really driving people to true repentance if we get them off the hook so quickly? And again, the theory that people, quote unquote, broken by the church, all they hear is law, they never hear any gospel. Therefore, we're going to compensate for that by basically only talking about the doctrine of justification by grace through Jesus Christ. This explains why, and many lay people have noticed for a long time, why so many Lutheran sermons these days become deeply formulaic. And we talked about this last week, that the proper distinction between law and gospel is not located in the outline of a sermon. But I was sent out of the seminary required to produce an outline which first half law, second half gospel. That's the proper distinction between law and gospel. That's a subject for a whole other show, perhaps, and with experts much more qualified to speak to that than me. But the law, and then it says, here's something really, if I could go on to another point, Todd, it struck me as I was preparing for this interview today, they use the concept of the law as a mirror in a fascinating way. Did you notice that in paragraph four? It's a mirror. Okay, usually we say it's a mirror that shows us our sins. Therefore, it leads us to repent of our sins. That's true. But look how they talk about it. The law is a mirror in which God's will and what pleases him are exactly portrayed. This mirror should be constantly held up to believers and diligently encouraged for them without ceasing. Isn't that interesting? They use what we often use to mean by mirror, simply we see ourselves in the law and realize we're sinners. No, they're saying the law is like a portrayal of everything God wills for us and what pleases him. And then we hold this up. Look what it says. To the believers, and be diligently encouraged for them without ceasing, so that they know what good works they are to be doing.
They are very careful to kind of hedge both sides of this. I'm not hedging their bets, but they're hedging both sides of their argument in order to not misrepresent how the law functions in the life. Again, and I think it's good that you keep emphasizing this, the believer. I wonder how much of this, Paul, as an aside, isn't the fact that we have, for some reason, either attenuated or lost altogether the distinction between an unbeliever and a believer?
Yes, and we talk about radical Lutheranism. Let's talk about the radical message of the Holy Scriptures, that people are, as they come into this world, lost and condemned, okay? They are, to use biblical phrases, at war with God, enmity with God. We are his enemies. You know, it says also in Genesis, describing the people before the flood, their imagination was evil continually from their youth. There's nothing good we can do. There's nothing good we can even think about doing. That's how horrible the condition of original sin is. And we covered that. You're right, Todd, that they're very careful, and we kind of skip step over it. They keep referring to the believer, and they fully confess and recognize that there is this struggle within believers. But what concerns me so often is that's all we ever want to talk about, it seems. You almost leave people with the feeling they can never do a good work. They probably shouldn't worry about doing good work so much, because if they do, they'll just be turned back to their sin. But then we go to paragraph 5, where it says, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the unrighteous. Okay, true, but continuing, this is not to be understood in a simplistic way, as though the justified are to live without law. God's law has been written in their hearts. A law was given to the first man immediately after his creation, okay? Before the fall, immediately after his creation. He was to conduct himself according to this law. What St. Paul means is that the curse of the law cannot burden those who have been reconciled to God through Christ. Now, if this is what is meant by being broken by the church, I'm all for it. If all the church has to say to Christians is, well, you made a decision years ago to follow Christ, and now we're going to spend the rest of your life doing nothing but hammering you over the head, telling you you must measure up, you must fulfill the law in order to make your salvation sure and secure. I'm all for that. But what's lost in that program is the proper and liberating news that you are free in Jesus Christ because of his love. You can now follow the law as a new person created in Christ. So, and then this last sentence is pretty interesting. Nor must the law confuse the regenerate with its coercion. And get this, the regenerate, they have pleasure in God's law in the inner man. We don't talk enough about that, okay? It's like, all we ever want to do is focus on the negative and never focus on these positive, joyful assertions about who we are in Jesus Christ.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the third use of the law in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. On the other side of the break, we'll be talking a little bit about an argument made as a condition contrary to fact, if God's children were completely renewed in this life. Stay tuned.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll wrap up Hebrews with the shepherd of the sheep and begin Romans, the obedience of faith, mutual faith strengthened, not ashamed of the gospel, and the revelation of wrath. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
In sickness and in health, in these days of coronavirus panic, people are learning how difficult keeping this vow can be. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness looks at the wedding day. How does the couple plan their wedding with their pastor in a way that points to Christ, the only one by whom and through whom they can keep these impossible wedding vows? Read all about how Christ keeps his church in sickness and in health in the Lutheran Witness. Subscribe at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Spokane, Washington. Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. Parkland Evangelical Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona. St. John Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. St. Paul Lutheran, New Haven, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the third use of the law in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. So, Paul, next they employ what we learned in our Greek classes in seminary as a condition contrary to fact. It's an argument. If God's children were completely renewed in this life, how does that argument go?
Yeah, that's great. You put out a condition just so you can contradict it to make your point. So if we all were perfectly renewed in this life, so that in our nature and all its powers, we were, again, in this life, entirely free from sin, no, we wouldn't need any law. Well, guess where we will be when that actually is the truth? It's going to be in heaven. At that point, we are so completely renewed, we are dwelling in the inexpressible, unapproachable light of the very presence of the glory of God. He has made us completely new in heaven, given us new resurrection bodies. No, we don't need the law. But then look what it says. They would need no one to motivate them either. They would do by themselves, completely voluntarily, without any instruction, admonition, urging, or driving of the law, what they are in duty bound to do according to God's will. That kind of teaching and admonishing and exhortation has gone missing in action in some groups among us. This is what I mean by don't ask, don't tell. You ask, well, what should I be doing now? What can I be doing now? What you're here is, oh, just be at peace. One guy blogged recently, God says, be still and know that I am God. Just be absolutely still. That's not right. That's not right at all. And simply adding a little phrase in the, at the end of a sentence saying something about, well, I'm going to love my neighbors, as if that covers all this, is ridiculous. Continuing with the language of the formula, they would act just like the sun, the moon, and all heavenly constellations, which have their regular course by themselves. They would act unobstructed, without admonition, urging, driving, force, or compulsion. That is not simply telling people they are sinful and need Jesus. That is teaching them, as believers in Christ, living both with the new man and the old man, they are to be admonished, they are to be urged, they are to be driven, forced, compelled, whatever it takes, according to God's order, which he once appointed for them. So again, this is all a condition contrary to fact. If we were perfectly renewed in this life, they conclude, we would act just like the angels who offer an entirely voluntary obedience.
But, they say, however, believers are not renewed in this life. What follows?
Right. There's always a however in life. Believers are not renewed perfectly or completely. Well, here's a great good point of good news. Our sin is covered by Christ's perfect obedience. And here again, we're back to his active obedience, all right? Not just the fact he shed his blood on the cross, but he lived perfectly in our place, so it's not charged against us for condemnation. Also, our old Adam has been put to death, Romans 6:6. We have been renewed in the spirit of our minds, okay? We don't say that enough. We have been renewed in the spirit of our minds, Ephesians 4:23. This is a work begun through the Holy Spirit, but we grant the old Adam still clings to us, and therefore, St. Paul struggles with this. Romans 7 is probably the classic passage we go to with Paul acknowledging, nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. He says in Romans 7:15, I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Romans 7:23, in my members I see another law waging war against the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin. Galatians 5:17, our inborn desires as sinful flesh, as the old Adam, our desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit, who dwells in us because of the fact we've been reborn, they war against the flesh.
Now, at this point, I think we need to pause and ask another clarifying question, because someone following along with this might say, well, it sounds like, as some have alleged, that the third use of the law is just the second use all over again for the believer. How would you answer that, Paul?
Yeah, I've heard that, and honestly, I just say, oh, that's just stupid. I mean, that's just not the case. Or I'll put it this way. If you want to make that assertion, you need to take an X-Acto knife and very carefully go to your Book of Concord in the Epitome and the Solid Declaration and simply cut out Article 6, okay? Then you can say that, all right? And I would say, oh, your Book of Concord doesn't have that. I see why you're saying that. But this is not what is taught, okay? That is not what we're saying here. The third use of the law is not simply second use for Christians. That's a facile phrase repeated over and over ad nauseum. It simply doesn't hold water. No, the second use of the law also applies to Christian. I would say this. Okay, so you're going to say that and at the same time tell me that the law only accuses? Okay, if you're going to say that, then you're contradicting what the formula says, that we need the law. This is paragraph 9. We need this. God's truly, and just listen carefully, God's truly believing elect and regenerate children because of their fleshly lusts need the daily instruction and admonition, warning, and threatening the law in this life. So threatening of the law, we could say, well, that's what the second, that's how the Holy Spirit uses the law as a mirror to show us our sin. But we need this daily instruction and admonition. And this is the problem with trying to press a theological distinction into an actual reality. I can't say to you, Todd, could you please show me an X-ray of yourself and point out the old man and the new man? I mean, that's almost how ridiculous this rhetoric becomes, where it's a distinction, okay, but it's not reflecting what the reality is. We are old man and new man, and for Christians, the new man is in control and in charge, and when he's not, we've got a big, big problem. So yeah, sometimes we even need frequent punishments. We need to be roused. That is, in the Latin, it says, the old man driven out of them. They will follow God's Spirit as it is written. So God is using the law among his Christians to help them grow into what they have become in Jesus Christ. And that's a process that's never achieved in this life. Can we refer to a progress in sanctification? Absolutely. And it doesn't mean just I become more aware of the fact that I'm a sinner and more aware of how much I need Jesus. The Book of Concord speaks very clearly about, and Luther does in all his sermons that we can refer to, talking about the Christian growth and development in this life is you know, yes, you become more aware of your need for Christ, but you grow up in Christ. You grow up in Jesus, and you do strive to perform good works because it pleases God and it's who you have become.
So you mentioned Luther, and they're going to go on to mention one of Luther's apostles, one of his sermons. But before we do that, I think what we often do is we let Luther himself off the hook. I'm not talking about the Lutheran confessions or what Luther rightly taught. I'm talking about Luther's propensity to kind of be the Donald Trump of the 16th century. He overstates the case. He says, sin boldly, or he says, if you're feeling particularly bad about yourself, go do a little sin and laugh at the devil and things like that. He makes these, I'll generously call them hyperbolic statements, but they're really just wrong-headed, foolish ideas. We can't let him off the hook, because often what we'll hear from people who want to reject the third use of the law is responses like this, where they'll just kind of quote Luther and say, see there, I got Luther on my side. What is your response?
Well, you know, as I often do, I stand in front of the Weimar edition of Luther's works in our library at Concordia Publishing House, and the bookshelves it's on, it's taller than me. I have to look up to see the top shelf. I'm 6'4". It's taller than me. It's thankfully much wider than me. The man wrote enormously, okay? He said all kinds of things. The other thing, which I think I've mentioned this to you before, they came out with volumes called His Table Talk. Now, what does that mean? He invited people over for dinner, and he often had young, eager, you can just imagine them, seminarians of that time, scribbling down every word the man said over dinner with his friends while he was eating and drinking. So my gosh, Todd, I mean, I would be ashamed to have somebody write down every word I said. I mean, it would be embarrassing. Well, you can find anything you want to find in Martin Luther, and you can find him saying something to prove any point you want to make. And it's almost become the stuff of legends, what he allegedly said. When people ask me, did Luther ever say this? I say, well, if he didn't, he probably should have, or it sounds like Luther. But the point is, when the Formula of Concord wants to cite Luther, they go to a specific place. And again, I'll just point out how thoroughly acquainted they were with Luther's works. And where Luther is right, we say, right on, Dr. Luther. Where he was horribly wrong, and you mentioned something about Luther saying, you know, sin a little bit if you're feeling down. I'll make it even worse for our listeners. The advice he gave to a guy who was feeling depressed was, why don't you go out and get drunk a little? I mean, we would never tell some. I mean, that's just wrong, all right? And of course, now to get very serious, at the end of his life, he said horrible things about the Jews, how we need to drive them out of their synagogues, burn their synagogues down, drive them out of the country, in this horribly infamous document called On the Jews and Their Lies, which has been completely rejected by every Lutheran church I'm aware of, never adopted or embraced. So yeah, let's be careful here. Let's not, you know, it's the same. On the one hand, it's ironic, isn't it, Todd, that people who don't want to hear what Luther has to say in the very documents that the Formula of Concord appeals to on this very point will turn right around and try to quote Luther, cite Luther. What drives me, and anybody listening to this right now, I'm going to make a personal appeal. When you quote Dr. Luther, no matter what you want to quote him as saying, give the reference. Tell us what year and in what document you find him saying this. It just drives me up the wall that we see people citing Luther's sermons with absolutely no reference whatsoever to the context, to the year, the date, the document itself. Okay, that's my pet peeve.
We're talking about the third use of the law with Pastor Paul McCain, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's our Lutheran Confessions series. Now they will cite Luther next, and, in fact, one of his sermons. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the third use of the law in the solid declaration of the formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. So, Paul, before we were talking about how you need to be cautious when you quote Luther. They don't quote him. They do make reference to something that Luther had said. They write this: Dr. Luther has fully explained this at greater length in the summer part of the church postal on the epistle for the 19th Sunday after Trinity. What are they talking about?
They are talking about a sermon, which you can find in less adequate translations from the 19th century. But this particular sermon, the epistle for the 19th Sunday after Trinity in his quote-unquote church postal. Postal is simply derived from the Latin word postilla, which means after the reading, referring to a sermon. So it became well known in the Middle Ages. We had these collections of sermons based on the lectionary that was read in church services. Luther and the Lutherans did not reject the historic lectionary that had been developed by the time of the Middle Ages, by the time of the Reformation. This particular sermon for the 19th Sunday after Trinity is based on a reading from Ephesians. It's available now in a much better translation in volume 79 of Luther's works. I've been tweeting. I will spend a good bit of the afternoon now tweeting out quotes from that particular sermon. It's absolutely essential for us to read that sermon to really understand the points that the formula is making. And that's why they say Dr. Luther has fully explained at greater length in this part of his church postal what these things are about.
And I guess we should say that this would have been something that anybody who was, you know, had the will to do could go and say, okay, I want to see what this sermon has to say. These things were being published concurrently. It wasn't like it was in Luther's works. His sermons were being published as kind of standalone works.
Yes, this was his church postals, and also what's called the house postals, were available everywhere in German. In fact, you would find in many Lutherans' homes, both in Germany and when they came to the New World, you would find copies of Luther's church postal or house postal or both. This was widely available. It was all in German. Anybody who could read German, you didn't have to go out and subscribe to the Weimar edition finally to get these volumes. They're very easily accessible. And so, yeah, you're right.
Okay, so you've mentioned this several times, but I want to drive this point home. And that is, this alone should be for us kind of the nail in the coffin. Do you want to know what the reformers meant in the sixth article here of the Solid Declaration regarding the third use of the law? They say, if you want to know what we really mean, look at how Luther preached it. They are actually saying Luther did practice what he preached. This was Luther's theology.
That's absolutely the case. It isn't that ironic that at the same time we've been led to believe Luther talked a great game when it came to proper distinction between law and gospel, but boy, did he blow it when he got up in the pulpit. I mean, that is so, it makes me cringe now when I think of how incredibly stupid I was to actually believe that. Martin Luther preached, oh my goodness, he preached more sermons than any modern Lutheran will ever preach. I'll just go out on a limb and make that assertion so somebody can prove me wrong if they want. This man preached, you know, not just on Sundays, but during the week over large periods of time. He preached in his home. He preached thousands and thousands of sermons. I think the number of 3,500 comes to mind. I mean, it's incredible, the output from the pulpit. Okay, I'm not saying the stuff he wrote, the things he spoke from the pulpit, and they were dictated. They were taken down very accurately because they had a very accurate German-Latin dictation system. So at one point, scholarship wondered, how reliable are these words they dictated? Well, come to find out, very reliable. So again, they say, for further information, go to Martin Luther. And ironically, the man who's accused of not preaching correctly, that Martin Luther was not Lutheran enough when he preached. That's, you know, I've heard people flat out say that, you know, we're going to be more Lutheran than Martin Luther was. This is just nuts.
What they want to do next is very clearly explain what role the gospel plays in the production of good works and what role the law does not play in the production. Again, the production of good works.
Yeah. And just to kind of, before we get into the nitty gritty here, bottom line is, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit works new life in us. The Holy Trinity himself takes up residence in us as a result of, not as a way to do this, but we have all these blessings and gifts, the Holy Spirit within us. We become temples of the living God. We are made new because of everything Jesus Christ did perfectly on our behalf during his life, obeying everything we can't, didn't, won't obey. And then perfectly offering up to the Father the ultimate sacrifice by which, as Luther says in the second article of the Creed explanation, not by silver or gold, but by the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we take the law of God and then talk about believers' good works, that's paragraph 11, the law indeed says it is God's will and command that we should walk in a new life. Okay, that we should walk in a new life. Who possibly can even begin to do that? Only the Christian. So the law urges us, encourages us to do this, sets it out as something we're obligated to do it, but the law does not give the power and ability to begin and to do it. Rather, the Holy Spirit renews the heart. You know, a seed is just a seed until it's planted and nurtured and watered. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing with us. He recreates us. He converts us. We're forgiven. And he is given and received, reading from the text, not through the law, but through the preaching of the gospel, Galatians 3:14. Now, there's this great word, thereafter. Thereafter what? This renewal in the Holy Spirit, this conversion, being made new in Christ. Thereafter, the Holy Spirit uses the law in order to teach the regenerate from it and to point out and show them in the Ten Commandments what is, quote, the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And they're citing Romans 12:2 there.
So respond to this objection, Paul. Someone, and this is again, kind of goes to the oversimplification of these things, which we suffer from. And I'll readily admit, along with you, that this was what I was taught in the seminary, but that's not, I'm not blaming them. I was foolish to believe it for probably the better part of 20 years. But the conclusion, and you need to respond to this, is, well, since the law can't produce good works, it must have no role whatsoever in good works. How do you respond to that?
Well, again, I would say to a person who says that, I will accept that from you as absolutely true, if you agree with me that you need to cut Article 6 out of the Epitome and Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord. That's the only way that assertion can be maintained. And frankly, Todd, the genuinely liberal Lutheran theologians who have rejected the Formula of Concord, or in some little church bodies here in America, they never have accepted it, boy, makes it much more easy for them to get away with that kind of irresponsible statement. But for men and women who have been pledged to preach and teach faithfully what is believed, taught, and confessed in the Book of Concord, including the formula, that's an irresponsible statement. It's a wrong statement, and it leads to nothing but trouble when they preach and teach.
We're talking about the third use of the law. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they train Lutheran pastors and deaconesses to make the 1580 Book of Concord their own confession. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk about the need for pastors to remain in continuous study of the exact words of articles like this next.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran Confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Substitute Organist Service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the Substitute Organist Service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the third use of the law in the solid declaration of the formula of Concord. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. In about a half hour, we'll have Pastor Ted Geese review the TV series Lost in Space and Star Trek Picard. So, Paul, and this is kind of, you know, self-reflection as well, is part of the reason that so many of us Lutheran pastors who should know better, despite what we were taught in the seminary, is part of the reason that we've gone or had gone so far astray on this issue of the third use of the law, that we haven't been or weren't diligent in our actual study of the confessions themselves, and in particular in this case, the exact language of Article 6?
Yes, I believe that to be the case, very, very much so. The other problem that we need to be honest about, frankly, is if we have served our people a diet in what they are taught and what they hear week in and week out of nothing but the law, okay? No matter how well-intentioned, we understand why people have been left hungry and thirsty for the gospel. So shame on us. You know, like St. Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So we'll accept that burden of responsibility. That probably has been a big factor as well. But the antidote for error on one side is not to embrace error on the other. And we see this all the time. You and I have talked for years about how, you know, let's just take, for instance, one of the great heroes of the Reformation, Nicholas Amsdorf. He went wonky on some points, trying to refute error on one side, falling off the horse on the other side. So I think there's a lot of reasons we can get into how this happened, why it happened. My most immediate concern with people who latch on to Gerhard Fertig's phrase, radical Lutheranism, is they have listened to a person who spent years talking about people being broken by the church. Therefore, yes, that's happened. Therefore, they should hear this. And it makes it very easy to slip away from a very clear understanding of the formula of Concord. I've read for years people torturing the text, trying to, you know, oh, well, you know, the formula is talking to the new man or about the old man or this man or that man. And it's just, you know, this, just take the words for what they say. You know, it's just, you reach a point where you just say, can we just kind of reboot this whole conversation and just accept what we have here? Can't we just preach like the Bible talks? If you're uncomfortable with how the scriptures speak or what we read there, and if you tell me, well, you can't really say that, you know, in the pulpit, wow, that's a problem. You know, we can't out-gospel the gospel. We can't out-Bible the Bible. Just let it say what it says and deal with it and use it. You know, use the great variety we have in our texts and preach what's there in the text. Stop imposing on it this framework, which kind of has become so formulaic. It's why I say I just get bored. I mean, I've heard this from lay people. They get bored. They get bored. And I hear people saying, oh, you know, every sermon should always, you know, point people to Jesus as by way of excusing this lack of thorough preaching of the word. Yeah, every sermon should point people to Jesus. Of course, I'm not even going to argue with anybody on that point, but not to the point. Don't use that as an excuse to turn every single sermon into this formulaic explanation of the doctrine of justification. That's not what we see in the Bible itself. That's not what we see in all the great sermons preached by our Lutheran teachers. So it's a matter of balance.
Then in paragraph 15, while they're talking about the proper office of the law, they say, when we speak of good works, we agree with God's law, for otherwise they are not good works. Then the word law has only one sense. It means God's unchangeable will, according to which people are to guide themselves in their lives. You mentioned something earlier, Paul, that kind of the instructive function of the law, the guiding function of the law, has been replaced by love, or as we often hear, freedom. It doesn't sound like the reformers were willing to go there. They wanted to talk about the unchangeable will of God as the guide and instruction.
Yeah, exactly. Why do we do this? And there has arisen this bizarre teaching. Somehow the law is almost ontologically this thing sitting out there that's not really God's unchangeable eternal will. Yeah, it is. It's God's law, okay? It's God's law. There was an ancient heresy in the church called Manichaeism or Manichaeanism, started by a guy named Manichae, who wanted to posit there were two gods. There was the good God, the good guy, and there was the bad guy. And the good God was all about all the gospelly, wonderful New Testament truth, and the mean, bad God was the one of the Old Testament with all his laws. This is why I always say we cannot, the proper distinction between the law and gospel is not saying law equals bad, gospel equals good. That's not true. It's all his word. It's all his unchangeable will. He uses it for our good in every possible way. So continuing to paragraph 16, the difference is in the works, because there's a difference in the people who strive to live according to this law and will of God. This is why the third use of the law is not just the second use for Christians. No, Christians are striving to live according to this law and will of God. And it's not just in the sense that, oh, Christians will always understand their sin. No, as long as a person is not regenerate and guides himself according to the law, he does the works because they are commanded. So the only motivation is not that we're simply afraid of being punished or a desire for reward. Rather, we are looking to bring glory to God. As Jesus says, you know, so simple, let your light so shine before men that they may see, notice what he says, they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. He doesn't qualify it. You and I, before the interview, spoke about how often we kill every clear point in Scripture by a death from 1,000 qualifications. No, there's no qualification. Your good works. Jesus doesn't say your good works, which of course now, mind you, I mean, it's really the Holy Spirit's works working through you because you can do no good works, only the, no, he just says your good works. And that's why paragraph 17, if I could move ahead here, when a person is born anew by God's Spirit, okay, so we're born anew, we're liberated from the law, i.e. freed from this slave driver of the law, and then we are led by Christ's Spirit, what happens? Without qualification, it asserts, he, that person, lives according to God's unchangeable will revealed in the law. Since he is born anew, he does everything from a free, cheerful spirit. These works are not properly called works of the law, but fruit of the Spirit, or as St. Paul names it, the law of the mind, the regenerated, renewed mind, Romans 7:23, the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:21. Such people are no longer under the law, but under grace. Let's just take that to heart. We are not under the law any longer in terms of facing nothing but death and damnation because of our sin, but we are now under grace. And this is what Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is all about the good news of what Jesus has done for us. He's rescued us. He's liberated us. He's freed us. All these beautiful images we have in the Bible to describe what ultimately we refer to as the doctrine of justification. We are given this righteousness in Christ, which sets us free in this life to serve, and we await now the perfect completion of all this in heaven someday.
They have a great summary statement in the second half of paragraph 18. Therefore they, that is the Christians, therefore they are never without the law. Nevertheless, they are not under the law, citing Romans 6, but in the law. They walk and live in the law of the Lord and yet do nothing in the law because of force. What are your thoughts?
Now, we will agree with those who say, oh, but wait a minute, it's only referring to the new man. Okay, granted. Let's move on now, okay? That's where many people just stop saying, oh, well, that's only referring to the new man, but we're still the old man. Granted. Okay, let's move on. I love that phrase, don't you, Todd? And it really, I guess I never noticed it before. They are not under the law, but they are in the law. That's amazing. They are in the law. Could it be that part of being in Christ is being in the eternal will of God, because, you know, Jesus is God, second person of eternity. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, St. Paul says. So we are in the law, we live and walk in the law of the Lord, and yet, again, according to this reborn new people that we are in Jesus, that we actually are right now, we can take great joy and comfort in this. When we do things according to the law, in that sense, it's not because we're forced to, but because we want to, as kind of a simplistic phrase we use, which is absolutely right. It's not anymore that we have to, we want to, or it's not that we have to, we get to, all right? So again, and paragraph 19 drives this point home, and I don't want to skip over it. As far as the old Adam is concerned, which still clings to them, he must be driven not only by the law, but by punishments. Nevertheless, he does everything against his will under coercion, no less than the godless are driven and held in obedience by the law's threat. So yeah, that is still very much the case, and I'm not going to downplay that, all right? At the same time, I'm not going to let that reality drive my entire understanding of the force of what the Formula of Concord, Article 6, has to say.
We're talking with Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House about the third use of the law in the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord in our Lutheran Confession series. We'll get to their last points, among which are the point that, well, the law is necessary for the Christian because Christians have a tendency to their own good works.
Weddings and pandemics. That seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, in sickness and in health. The Church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll wrap up Hebrews with the shepherd of the sheep and begin Romans, the obedience of faith, mutual faith strengthened, not ashamed of the gospel, and the revelation of wrath. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the third use of the law. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. So, Paul, near the end of Article 6 there in the Solid Declaration, they write this: the doctrine of the law is needed by believers in order that they may not make up a holiness or devotion of their own. What do they mean?
Right. And when you have this statement in the formula in the Book of Concord, if you're familiar with the Book of Concord, you immediately recall all the times Luther says, this is what I used to do in the monastery. This is what all the monks do. We made up these rules for ourselves. We thought, you know, if the lay people are expected to rise to this level, then we in the monastery, and as Luther said once, to kind of paraphrase, of all the monks out there, I was the monkiest. You know, he's a, if anybody was going to say 10 prayers a day, I would say 20. I mean, I hear in that St. Paul saying, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, if there's any way to be perfect in the eyes of God by obeying the law, that's where I was. I was right there. But the problem is, for believers, if we think that we can do one better than God, we end up making up things. So we have all the rules in the monasteries. If we have to obey the Ten Commandments, we'll invent 30 more commandments to make sure we obey the Ten Commandments. But this is a relief, okay? Yeah, I mean, they probably intended it to chastise people trying to find other good works to do. But for me, and for you, and for all of us, it's a relief to know I don't have to go looking for what pleases God. You know, I was just having a conversation with my daughter the other day, and you know, there are some Christian groups who say, well, it's good enough to do this, but if you really want to be a super Christian, you need to do that. So we never set up self-chosen worship. And it's interesting, they cite Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 8, 28, and 32, when the Lord said to his people, you shall not do according to whatever is right in your own eyes, but be careful to obey all these words that I command you. You shall not add to it or take away from it. That's the point.
They also say there in paragraph 21, again, the doctrine of the law is also necessary in and with the use of believers' good works. Otherwise, a person could easily imagine that his work and life are entirely pure and perfect.
Yeah, and here, isn't it interesting? Now, they do use the mirror analogy as we're used to using it when they say, God's law prescribes good works in this way. It shows and indicates at the same time, as in a mirror, that in this life, works are still imperfect and impure in us. And so, yes, we say with the beloved Paul, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. So Paul, I'm quoting here, so Paul, when he encourages the regenerate to do good works, he clearly presents to them the Ten Commandments. He recognizes from the law that, yeah, his good works are imperfect and impure, okay? And then we do have these clear statements from Scripture about running in the way of the law. Psalm 119:32 sounds very niggly, doesn't it? I will run in the way of your commandments. But people stop there, and I hear people saying, Christians can never say they do good works. What? Or, every good work a Christian does is sin, but because of Jesus, God accepts it. That's an overstatement, okay? Here's what it actually says in paragraph 22. In this life, the good works of believers, yes, they're imperfect and impure because of sin in the flesh. Nevertheless, they, the good works of believers, are acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But the law will never tell us how they are pleasing or acceptable, because it demands a completely perfect, pure obedience if it is to please God. But the gospel teaches that our spiritual offerings are acceptable to God through faith for Christ's sake. You know, it's almost like when your little child brings you a drawing or a picture, and it looks horrible. Do you really notice that? No, you're like, oh, that is so cute. Thank you so much for that. God gives us both the will and to do according to his good pleasure. And they cite Bible verses, 1 Peter 2:5, Hebrews 11:4, and Hebrews 13:5. In this way, Christians are not under the law, but under grace, Romans 6:14. So we're freed from the curse of the law, and our good works, yes, they're still imperfect and impure, but they're acceptable to God through Christ. That's good news. That is good news for us.
Finally, they do something that you did just a moment ago, and they say, look, this is all going someplace. This will eventually be resolved. The struggle that the Christian has now between this old man and the new man will resolve in the resurrection of all flesh. And then they very boldly say, we will not need the law, although the law is eternal. We won't need the law, and we won't need the gospel. That's a pretty bold statement. But we'll live as God had originally intended us to live in his will.
Paragraph 25 says, just as people will see God face to face, so they will, through the power of God's indwelling spirit, do the will of God with unmingled joy, voluntarily, unconstrained, without any hindrance, with entire purity and perfection. They will rejoice in it eternally. When I was a little kid, I remember once I was in tears saying to my mom, I don't want to go to heaven. Can you imagine? My mom just, oh, well, why is that, Paul? I said, well, I just don't want to sing all day. Little child, my impression was heaven was all you do is sing. I don't want to sing all day. But now, wow, I can't wait for heaven, rejoicing eternally, rejoicing eternally. So that's when it all comes to fruition.
It's interesting, Paul, by way of rounding this off, whereas with other treatments of doctrinal subjects, they have a lot of negative statements where they say we reject this. But for this particular subject, the third use of the law, they have but one negative statement. What is it?
Yes, this is a very interesting thing to observe. Paragraph 26, the last paragraph in Article 6. We reject and condemn the teaching that the law, in the above-mentioned way and degree, should not be urged on Christians and the true believers, but only on the unbelieving, unchristians, and impenitent. This is a deadly error and harmful to Christian discipline and also to true godliness. Boom.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for your time.
Thank you so much, Todd. God bless.
Pastor Ted Geese is with us on the other side of the break. We're going to review two series, one from Netflix, one from CBS All Access, Lost in Space and Star Trek Picard.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people.
Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.